How many of you have seen one of the recent issues of the Adventist Review where editor Bill Johnson is writing an article on following, walking in the footprints of Jesus, I think was the title of his article, recounting his story of visiting the land of Palestine, being out on the Sea of Galilee, riding in the good ship called Peter. I think he was in a, and they have a James and a John too. I mean, they've got these boats, you know, that have been rebuilt, these replicas named after all the apostles there that you can ride around on the lake. And I tell you, I read that article. I was just intrigued again with the idea of someday in my life, I want to visit the lands of the Bible. How many of you have already been? Have you been? You've been to Palestine? Anybody else besides Lois? Is she the only one?
Sea of Galilee in the boat.
Is that right? You've done it. Nobody else has done it? Nobody else has done it here. Okay. Well, someday I want to go there. And despite the evidence that I reported to you a few weeks ago from the Minister of Tourism and the news pictures of Egypt, you know, with the machine gun bullets through the sides of the tour bus, I also want to visit Egypt. One time. I want to visit Egypt. And with my bulletproof vest on. Yes, yes.
And your running shoes.
And my running shoes. In fact, the whole Middle East, I think you need to be careful of. But anyway, I want to go just once at least. And one of the reasons I want to visit Egypt is there's probably no other country where the things that you read about in the Bible so readily connect with what you're seeing. I mean, even there to this day. And one of the reasons that is because of the weather. You say, Jerry, what does the weather have to do with it? Well, because of the dryness of the climate, people have said that it's almost literally true. You can throw out an old shoe and come back 1,000 years later and it's still going to be there waiting for you. Of course, your dilemma would be how to come back 1,000 years later, but you got my point anyway. But when you visit the land of Egypt, you see things immediately that connect you, boom, right in to the things of the Bible, probably more so than any other place except maybe Jerusalem. I mean, what do you think of when I mention the River Nile? Boy, if you've been to Sabbath school like I've been to Sabbath school since I was a little child, I think of one thing, little boat, desperate parents. Wouldn't you feel desperate too if there's a law that your little child is going to be killed, baby boy? I think of a sister who wanted a baby brother. Where's Lyndon? Jerry Lynn. An older sister who wanted a baby brother desperately and who was protecting that little boat, and the queen who comes to bathe, discovers the child, adopts the child, and then the intrigue of, you know, do you need somebody to take care of your baby? I happen to know somebody who would take very good care of your baby for a very reasonable price. What a story. I mean, you could make a movie out of this, couldn't you? I mean, you think of it through, it's absolutely... They did. Okay, okay. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. I needed that. I think of Queen Hatshepsut, who found him. Her tomb is still standing to this day, 400 miles up the Nile near Luxor. She ruled, and according to what I've read, she had it within her power to have given the throne to Moses. She had that kind of authority. You can still see the giant tablet between the paws of the great Sphinx, where there's the story recorded on the tablet of a young prince who unexpectedly becomes the Pharaoh of Egypt. Unexpectedly, because all of a sudden, what happens? His eldest brother and his father both die within a short period of time. Yeah. You can read about that in the SD Bible commentary. I think about all that when I think of Egypt. There's something else I think about. 2 days I stood in the line to get in to see it. It was entitled, The Wonder, the Majesty, and the Matchless Splendor of Egypt's Greatest Age. Guess what I'm talking about? Now, someone pointed out to me at first service that it is absolutely absurd that any being on planet Earth would spend $800 for 2 tickets to go to the Super Bowl. That does kind of boggle my mind. But this display, this exhibit that I stood in line 2 days for, I stood in line 2 days to get in to see this exhibit. I mean, not just one day. I stood in line one day and didn't make it. I came back the next day and finally got in. I mean, that really boggled my mind. And perhaps some of the rest of you saw it too, and it was on tour across the United States of America. Yeah, absolutely. See, Diane did. Anybody else? Absolutely fabulous. King Tut's tomb. You know? I would have, oh, to have been with Howard Carter and to have been the first one to go into that unopened tomb, to have made the original discovery. Probably, you know, that just has to be at the top of life's excitements, even more important than winning a Super Bowl. I mean, you know, that just really has to be at the very, very top of life's joys. To have gone in and to have been the first one to walk into that room where there's this giant gold box the size of a single car garage. And then once they open the giant gold box, it's the size of a single car garage, what do they find inside? Another one. Just a little smaller. Kind of like the joke you play on your sister, you know, at Christmas time, only mine were never covered with gold. That was just, you know. And then inside that is a smaller one. Inside that is another one. And finally you get down smaller and it's the shape of a casket or a coffin and a smaller one and a smaller one. And then there probably is not a person in this room who doesn't have a quick mental image of that mask, the golden mask that covered the face of King Tutankhamun, King Tut. Historians tell us that he was a poor pharaoh, that in comparison with him, the rest of the pharaohs were fabulously wealthy. He was like from the wrong side of the track. He reigned for only 10 years, assumed the throne when he was like 9 or 10, and so his tomb was miserly and meager compared to the other pharaohs of Egypt, because the very first thing they did when they took up their throne was to begin building their tomb because they believed they could take these things with them to the next life. And so that was a lifetime preoccupation of any pharaoh of Egypt. And he only had a short period of time to work on that. Well, if that's what the poor pharaohs lived like, can you imagine what the rich ones must have been like? I mean, it kind of boggles your mind, doesn't it? I mean, it's kind of like showing somebody a place out in Rancho Santa Fe. You know, 10,000 square feet, $6 million, and saying, this is the slums. Well, if that's the slum, please tell me where the nice houses are, you know? I mean, and that's kind of the picture that you get when you're talking about King Tut, and you describe him as the poorest of all the pharaohs. Now, I've said all of that to prepare you to study a text with me in Hebrews chapter 11. Open the Word with me, if you would, to page 1297. 1297. Andra, did I just hear that your father's father died this morning? 100 years of age, is that correct? Amazing. Amazing, amazing. Wow. Wow. 1297. Hebrews chapter 11, we'll be reading verses 24 through 27. And would you read this in unison with me? And out of reverence to the Word of God, let's stand together as we read the Word. Would you stand with me and we'll read it in unison? Hebrews chapter 11, 24 through 27. Has everybody got it? All together. By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Amen. Be seated. I'd like to take the title that's in the bulletin and strike it and say that the title of the study that I'd like to do with you on this particular text today is Choices. Choices. The more you know about Egypt and Egyptian culture and Moses and the life that he lived, the more outstanding the scripture becomes on the subject of choices. Particularly if you have any choices that you're making, or you need to make, look at this text. First of all, and notice with me three things that Moses rejected. Verse number 24 says that he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Well, when he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, what was he turning his back on? Royalty, fame, power, privilege. I've seen enough pictures of Clinton's daughter to last me for a while. How about you? I mean, you know, I mean, you're the president's son or the Pharaoh's daughter's son, and all of a sudden it puts you in the limelight, in the spotlight, in quite a position. And so the scripture says that he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He meant that he was turning his back on power and fame. I wonder if he was ever tempted to rationalize and say, my goodness, here's what God wants to do through me. Think of what I could do for the Lord if I were the Pharaoh of Egypt. I'm going to stay right here where I am. I mean, talk about moving things. By the way, Pharaoh of Egypt was the ruler of the whole world at that time. We're talking about somebody who had, you know, he was the numero uno. I mean, this is not just one country among many. I mean, this was the most powerful country in the world. I bet he was tempted to rationalize that. I want you to notice in each of these things that he rejected the contrast between the choices that he was faced with. A terrible sentence, excuse me. But anyway, it wasn't just two narrow things close to each other. When Moses made his choices, he was making decisions between opposites that are as far apart as you can possibly imagine. I mean, he's talking about power and fame and being the Pharaoh of Egypt or being a slave. Most of us are right in here. He's talk about a choice. Second thing that he rejected. Verse number 25. Pleasures of sin. Pleasures of sin. You say, oh, they couldn't have had any sinful pleasures back in those days. It was too primitive. Are you kidding me? The Pharaoh of Egypt? No sinful pleasures? Too primitive? You know, the articles that I read in National Geographic, particularly around the time they were touring King Tut's things, you know, made me realize the only difference between their culture and ours is that instead of having the little cheap imitation marble and stuff like we have in our bathrooms, they had the real thing. I mean, they had the real thing. Instead of gold-painted fixtures, they had the solid gold. I mean, it was all there. And talk about the ability of a culture to do fantastic things. We're still wondering how in the world they were able to temper brass as hard as steel, how in the world they were able to build the pyramids, how they, you know, how could they do that? I mean, people still don't understand. Their culture was so advanced in many respects. In fact, I read that they were able to manufacture cloth so fine that an entire gown for a lady could fit into a thimble. Andra, put that at Nordstrom's at your department. Yeah. An entire gown could fit into a thimble. Now, either that was a big thimble or a pretty flimsy gown. Not much there. I don't know. You figure that one out. Yeah, yeah. The pharaohs of Egypt had power to do anything they wanted to do. There was no one to hold them in account. They didn't have Congress, you know, trying to obstruct them in any way. We have evidence from this from a clay tablet that was discovered that Amenhotep III wrote to his vassal kings. And on this clay tablet, they've deciphered it and they've gotten this blunt message that came from the pharaoh of Egypt to his vassal kings. And this is going to be the Living Bible paraphrase of what it said. But here's roughly in essence what this clay tablet reveals. The king Pharaoh wrote out to his vassal kings and said, if in next year's shipment of young ladies for my harem, you do not send younger and more beautiful women than you sent last year, I'm going to come and make war on you. I mean, does that tell you a little something of what was going on in that particular culture? I say, you know, Moses had a choice. And again, my point is that he was making a choice between two extremes like you or I hardly ever even can conceive of. There's no way we can even dream of that. Third thing he rejected, verse number 26. What is it? With a capital T. With a capital T. Boy. Is there anybody here in this room that's a millionaire? Do I see any millionaires? Billion, I should have started higher and come down, huh? Billionaires, millionaires. You know, I mean, most of us are talking in terms of 39 cents, you know, writing checks for $2. I was with my boy. We were at the store this week and we were getting sub sandwiches and I smiled when he wrote a check for $3. I remembered writing a check on a turnpike to get through a toll road one time for 25 cents, and they actually took my check, John. You know, I was traveling without any cash. I mean, you know, that's the level that most of us are living at. And here we're talking about treasure that is absolutely incredible. Satan offers us something. He offers us something if we'll just hold out. Maybe we'll cut a corner here. We'll cheat on our income tax. We'll withhold a little there. We won't return our tithe. We'll do this. We'll do that. We'll do the other thing to try to get by. But we're talking about $50. We're talking 100. We're talking 1,000. We're not talking billions, trillions. I mean, the kind of treasure that Moses was looking at, I mean, we can't even conceive of it. We're talking trillions, quadrillions. I mean, it's just mind-boggling. So Moses rejected three things. Verse 24, 25, 26. He rejected power. He rejected sinful pleasure. He rejected wealth. He turned his back upon the throne. Why? Verse number 25. What did he choose? What did he choose? What's the fifth word? What is the fifth word? He chose to be mistreated. You've got to be kidding. I mean, is this guy loco or what? I mean, tell me, you're going to turn your back upon power and sinful pleasure and treasure like we can't even conceive of, and what are you going to get instead of it? You're going to get mistreatment? You're going to get abuse? I mean, this is incomprehensible. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God. Now, that phrase can be understood in two ways. He was mistreated along with the people of God. He was. When he identified with slaves, he was treated in that sense rather than being power and authority. But not only was he mistreated along with the people of God, he was mistreated at their hands by them. As you study the story of the Exodus, every time something went wrong, whose neck was on the line? I mean, they were absolutely after him. Why'd you bring us out here to die in this wilderness? Wish we were back in Egypt where there was plenty of food. You know, if we're going to die, we'd have rather died back there than out of here in this desert. You did such a terrible thing. You know, you read the story of the Exodus and you just hear it again and again and again and again. Moses, is that what you're choosing? 2 Timothy chapter 3, page 1281. Mark it down. If you're a Christian, if you're living for God, here is a realistic fact. 2 Timothy 3, verse number 12, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be what? Persecuted, will be mistreated. To be an Adventist Christian doesn't mean you're choosing an easy road. There will be difficulties. There are disappointments. You know what I mean. You're disappointed in other people? Or is there somebody here who has never been disappointed by somebody else? The worst disappointments are when you're disappointed with yourself. And that happens too. Do I hear a few ouches? Yeah. But now let's balance the picture. Next step. Why did Moses make the choice that he did? Why did he turn his back upon those three things that are so alluring to all of us and choose to be mistreated along with the people of God? Look again at verses 26 and 27, and I see two reasons standing out in this passage why he made the choice that he did. First reason, verse number 26. Hebrews 11. We're still there. Don't lose this passage. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because what? He was looking ahead to the reward. Do you mean to tell me that there's something that is ahead that could be greater than being the Pharaoh of Egypt and having all kinds of power and fame and having all kinds of pleasure and having all kinds of treasure? He said yes. He said yes. He was looking ahead to his reward. You see, Moses realized something that Satan doesn't want you to know. about those three things that are so alluring, he realized that every coin has two sides. Every coin has two sides. Sure, there's pleasure in sin, but there's also the devil to pay. And you know what he always collects? He collects his bills. He collects his bills. Sin's pleasures are fleeting. Fame is fleeting. It can come and it can go. For example, how many of you here know who Charles Stratton is?
I should say, was.
Everybody who knows who Charles Stratton was, raise your hand. Did you know that in the early 1860s, he was so famous that the report of his visit to see President Lincoln pushed Civil War news off the front page of every newspaper in the United States of America? Charles Stratton. And you don't even know his name. Well, he was a very famous midget, exhibited by P.T. Barnum under the stage name of General Tom Thumb. Yeah, very famous midget. Absolutely. Fame is fleeting. Just ask any ex-president. You know, talk about a shock. He must be a shock. Who was it? One of the ex-presidents was complaining that when they dumped him off, they didn't even carry his bags into the house. They just dumped them off in front of... Where was I reading about that this last week? I mean, to have had everything done for you, and then all of a sudden, goodbye. You know, I mean, that must be rather shocking. Rather shocking. Yeah. Moses realized that every coin has two sides. Sin has its pleasures, but it also has its troubles and trials. In fact, the Bible says that the way of the transgressor is what? It's hard. Mark it down. The way of the transgressor is hard. And you look at every one of Satan's subjects, and you know what? You can see that in their face. You can see it in their face. Anybody that's serving the devil, you can see the way of the transgressor is hard because sin leaves scars, sin leaves its sorrow, and its shame. And the other side of that coin for Moses was, not only did he realize that, but he realized that righteousness has its rewards. Godliness is profitable for the life that now is as well as the life that is to come. Amen? There is a fantastic blessing in a clear conscience and being able to have health and vitality and be able to move around. Did Moses receive some rewards? What was his reward? Well, you stop and think through Moses' life, and you say, wow, yeah, sure, they were carping at him, but there was another side to the picture. Moses was the one who stood by the Red Sea and held up his hand and the staff, and the waters parted. And, I mean, that was spectacular even up in Hollywood at the MGM place or whatever, right? Think of what it had been like to have been the real thing and be actually the one that was holding the stick. Moses was the one at the Battle of Rephidim who, as long as his hands were up, the Israelites were winning, and whenever they go down, they start losing. And so they put Caleb and Joshua, wasn't it, on either side to hold up his arms? That was Moses. Moses was the one who at Mount Sinai went up into the mount and actually made contact with the creator of the universe, touching something that he was touching on the other side. Who else on planet Earth has ever received a physical, tangible object like that handed directly by God? I mean, that just is mind-boggling, isn't it, to think of it actually reaching up and taking the Ten Commandments out of the hand of God? That was Moses. Moses was the one who, when it was time for his funeral, guess who made all the arrangements? It was the angels. And when he laid down to die, Moses was the one who God said, hey, I miss you too much. We've been too close. And he was raised in a special resurrection, taken immediately to heaven as a symbol of those of us who are going to go through the grave and go to heaven. Moses, he's in heaven now, rejoicing with God. Did he get his reward? Yeah. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 10. Here's a text that kind of summarizes it to me. Moses, as he looks at this perspective, Revelation, the second chapter, the 10th verse, the choice that he made. Revelation 2:10, page 1324. Don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you. You'll suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will what? I'll give you the crown of life. I'll give you the crown of life. Moses was looking ahead to his reward. Reason number one for his choice. He was looking ahead to his reward. Reason number two, next verse, verse 27, Hebrews 11. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because He persevered for another reason. And what was it? Because he saw him who is invisible. Moses persevered because he saw him who is invisible. He had a vision. He had a picture in his mind of his great God, and he didn't lose that vision or that picture. He had a realization of who was really great. In 1717, Louis XIV of France died. He had adopted the name the Great. And his funeral was absolutely magnificent. His body lay in a golden coffin. And to dramatize his greatness, he had given orders that in the big basilica where he's being buried, or had the service was taking place, it was only supposed to be a single candle that was burning. Thousands waited in hushed silence. The bishop got up and began to speak. Slowly reaching down, the bishop snuffed out the single candle against the orders of the king and said, "Only God is great. Only God is great." And my friends, that is the reality that Moses must have sensed as he saw him who is invisible. He saw him who is invisible. He realized who the real greatness is in the universe. And he knew it wasn't Moses. Moses is not the issue. God is the issue here. That's why Moses persevered. That's why you and I persevere. Well, did Moses make the right choice? Deuteronomy 34, beginning with verse number 10, page 225. Deuteronomy 34, beginning with verse number 10. "Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land, for no one performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel." Did he make the right choice? You know, those mummies, the Egyptian mummies, bodies of the kings have been for years and years and years on display in the Cairo Museum. Occasionally, they take them other places. And I read one time they went to Britain. And then the next stop was supposed to be Germany. But they got entangled in British government red tape and couldn't for some time make the journey because of difficulties as far as categorization on the Bill of Lading. There was no category for Egyptian mummies. And so you know what they finally did? They marked the closest category to get the mummy shipped to cross the channel. And that closest category was dried fish. Can't you just picture Moses at that moment leaning over the banister of heaven and chuckling? I could have been that famous mummy right down there now. Yeah. You say, "My goodness, he made the right choice." Well, it's the same choice. I would make the same. You would make the same choice, wouldn't you? Well, of course, looking at it now from our perspective, it's not even a close call. But when Moses made his choice, did he know the whole story? He knew none of this whole story that we've been going over today. And the key is in the second word of the whole passage we've been studying. He made his decision by faith. By faith. By faith. Trust. He trusted God. By faith, Moses did something. You know what he did? He chose. You can drift into hell, but you can't get into heaven that way. Mark it down. You can drift into hell. The devil will take you by default, but you can't get into heaven that way. By faith, Moses chose. God has placed a king on the throne of your heart, your willpower, your choice, and he will not overrule that. It's your decision, your will, your choice. By faith, Moses chose to serve God, and I have a sense that he is very happy about that choice today. Yeah. Will you follow his example and make the same decision, the same choice by faith? What does that mean? It means Jesus is valued above everything else or not at all. It means there's no longer time for just lukewarm, you know, kind of commonplace Christianity that if it's convenient, I'll do it. If I feel like it, I'll be there. If I have some extra money left over, count me in. You know, I mean, that isn't the Christianity of the Bible. By faith, Moses chose. And I'd like to challenge you to do the same thing.